Well, my mother, used to say, you can go anywhere twice, even if the second time is only to apologize. And actually, this is the third time I've been here, so I don't know what that says. But I thought I'd just, that comment about the parachute. Somebody asked me the other day, do the pilots, MF pilots, wear parachutes? Well, we're a single crew aircraft, and we thought that it would be a good idea. But the passengers don't like it when the pilot walks down with a parachute on, says at the end, it's okay, I'm going to get help. And it's interesting when you're talking about learning. And one of the things about being a pilot is that every 6 months for the last 20-odd years, I've had to do a check flight. In actual fact, it's a pass-or-fail check flight. If you fail it, you then have to redo. You have to then do another check flight. And failing that, actually, you can be chopped from flying. So it's quite a pressure. And then every year you do a route check. The same thing happens. And I must admit, at the moment, and I'm struggling a bit with it, but I'm just finishing my MA dissertation. And the reason I want to share that with you, that I'm actually 70 years now, and I do encourage you that life really should be a life of learning. And I would encourage you, at whatever age, to say, am I doing any training? Am I actually sharpening up myself? Am I keeping mentally fit? And I really would say to you, really, as long as you're not over 105, you really should be involved in some type of training and learning. And I encourage you that. Because Jesus spent his life teaching the disciples, if you see what I mean. Their whole ministry was a constant growth. Anyway, that was just my thought. I'd just fill in a little bit on learning from my experience. Well, I'm wearing my MF uniform, and I guess I should tell you about MAF. We've got about 130 aircraft in 25 countries, and we have that lovely tagline that some of you know, to bring help, hope, and healing to some of the world's remotest communities. And we're looking to open a program very soon in Liberia. It was held up with the Ebola incident and disaster, you might say, in Liberia, in the corner of West Africa. And I could tell you about the two helicopters we chartered in Nepal, and they've been flying their socks off and really supporting many missions and NGOs. But I actually want to share with you, really, a story that underpins all that MAF speaks, and in effect keeps it airborne. The last two times I spoke, I read this verse. It's Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, and who do people say that I am? And they told him, John the Baptist. Others, Elijah, and others, one of the prophets. And he asked them, who do you say that I am? Hold that thought. Yesterday, I had a Facebook message from a friend of mine called Eric Godion. He was an Elim pastor, and his passion was preaching. And he worked with FIBA in the Seychelles. Who wouldn't want to work with FIBA in the Seychelles? Wouldn't that be a great assignment, you know, to get the Seychelles? I've kind of ended up with Chad and South Sudan and places in Congo. Not quite the same. And his passion is preaching. And some years ago, he was crippled by pancreatitis, and it caused total disruption to his job and his ability even to preach at times, as well as with his family. He had a few years where it was brought under control, but this last couple of years it's got out of control again, and he's had to resign his job. And he's had over 100 hospital admissions, and several of them were he had to write his own funeral service in anticipation of not coming out. And on his blog yesterday, this is what he wrote. I have a fever, extreme nausea, and appalling pain, all of which are signs that I'm blocked again, only 1 month on from my last trip to University College London. There are no words that can adequately describe my disappointment that this is the pathway mapped out for me. But I am determined to make every day count for the kingdom of God. It's so much easier to say or to write that than it is to do it. and life is throwing up some real challenges each day at the moment. I feel that we have to just batten down the hatches, choose to trust in the midst of the storm as we're buffeted and blown about by swirling gusts and opposing tides. And it reminded me of this verse. However, from Acts, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race, complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Hold those three thoughts. Who do you say that I am? My disappointment that this is the pathway mapped out for me. And I'm determined to make every day count for the kingdom of God. And my only aim is to finish the race. I love reading. I don't know if you do. Probably some of you do. But even if you don't, now with audio books and podcasts and internet radio, listening to and reading books has never been easier. There are lots of different styles, aren't there? Fiction, non-fiction, picture, comic books, poetry and textbooks. We read different types of literature and understand them differently. 4 months ago, we had St. Valentine's Day. And you remember perhaps reading a love poem or a sonnet to your beloved. Perhaps it was Romeo Juliet's. But soft from what light from yonder window breaks, it is the east. Oh, and Juliet is the sun. And how it finishes, I love this bit. See how she leans her cheek upon her hand. Oh, that I were a glove upon that hand, that I might touch that cheek. Oh, doesn't it just make your heart melt? I doubt, though, any of you would have read from Crispin Louis Fletcher's book, to your beloved, Further Reflections on a Divine and Angelic Humanity in the Dead Sea Scrolls. They're kind of different contexts, you know. And there's a difference between fictional accounts of events like that of Bilbo Baggins and his life told in Tolkien's tale, The Hobbit, or Shackleton's account of the life of the diary of their expedition to the South Pole. And there's a difference between truth and fiction. Many folks say the Bible's a classic. Mark Twain said, a classic is something that everyone wants to have read, but nobody wants to read. And people read part of it, others just dip into it, others plan on reading it next year. Others see the Bible as literature, a historical source, as scripture, as an ideology. Some, perhaps wearing the new atheism flag, see the Bible as a dangerous lie. The Bible's complex. It's full of literary styles, not always easy to spot when it moves from one to another, but style can affect how we read and understand what's written. If you were to just take Exodus, you can find narratives. Moses led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God, and there the angel of the Lord appeared to him. There's law. If someone leaves a pit open and an ox or ass falls into it, the owner shall pay restitution. There's genealogies. Following are the heads of their ancestral houses. The firstborn of Israel. Hanok, Palu, Hezron and Carmi. And these are the families of Reuben. There's songs. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Horse and rider, he's thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my might, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will. And so it goes on. The Bible contains prophecy, as we know in Jeremiah, for example. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord. And of course, the Bible is full of poetry, and we think of the Psalms. We need to learn to read it, but read it wisely. As Paul says, so that we may grow into maturity, like newborn infants long for pure spiritual milk, that we may by it grow into salvation. You think of a little baby and sees mum perhaps because mum's a smile, but also mum is supper, breakfast, lunch. And there is that sense of the baby wanting to be nourished. And that's the same way that we should want to be nourished so we can grow into salvation. But today I want to take you to a narrative. And I want you to catch the feel of what's going on here in our reading. We're going back to the first century, where my name is Esau. I'm one of the Jews in the council. and I wear this rather fetching stole. But I've been righteous all my life. I'm a God-fearing man. But now, I just don't know what to think. Have you got 5 minutes? Hey, I think you have, because I'm the preacher, and I don't have a plane to catch till 12, so you can be here a long time. But seriously, have you got 5 minutes? I've just come up from Bethany. I think it's called El Aziriyeh now. It's just a couple of miles outside Jerusalem. That's a different Bethany to the one I think most of you know. You know, where your friend Jesus was baptized by that wild man, John the Baptizer. Now, that Bethany's east of the River Jordan. But this one is just outside Jerusalem. You know what happened, don't you? Just another amazing event in that man Jesus' life. You see, Lazarus was dead. He was in his tomb. And Jesus went and told him to come on out. The word is out that the same happened with Jairus' daughter. I can't explain it. But this Lazarus, who is now dead, is walking around alive. This is what this council meeting is about. Can you hear them in the background? You have to hear what they're saying. It's not, he's not speaking truth. This is the answer to our prayers, but how can we follow him? Or let's go and meet with him and learn more. They're not saying any of those things. Can't you hear what they're saying? What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. I didn't see them, they're just stories. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. The Romans will come and take away our peace and our nation. They're just saying these things. They haven't gone to find out who Jesus was. But what is wrong with us? We've been waiting for this day when the Messiah will come, and now we don't want him, let alone believe him. You know, this last couple of years, I clocked up some sandal miles following Jesus. I have to say, I was angry a bit, really, when I first heard him. How dare a man say that the kingdom is here? But there's something about him. I've been so intrigued. His words have life. It's as if I'm compelled to listen. Listen to his words. A little while ago, there was a crowd of us. We were a good-natured bunch, and we ended up on this hill. And Jesus started teaching. I tell you what, he is a brilliant speaker, a fantastic, clear voice. He was sharp, amusing, sensitive. He speaks like no other man we've ever heard. And that's the truth. You know, I've heard some orators who have been passionate, educated, and pompous. But Jesus, he is something else. Anyway, I tell you what, there was this crowd. There were 3,000-4,000 of us, men, women, and children on the hill. And we'd been with Jesus almost, I guess, 3 days. We'd hung on his every word. He told amazing stories, parables about the kingdom, living in it. And he spoke about a pearl of great price, giving everything to acquire it. He summed up the law in 2 verses. Love God with all your heart. And love your neighbour as yourself. I love God. But love your neighbour. His words were like a double-edged sword. They penetrated deep into the heart. And we all began to understand things we just did not know about God. You know, that God wants us to hang out with him. To listen to him. To worship. To talk with him. But anyway, we'd been there some time and things were pretty tight near the end. And we'd just about eaten all our supplies and there were no villages we could get any more food from. And then Jesus broke bread and we ate. There were 7 basketfuls left over. 7 basketfuls left over. Amazing. So many healings, feeding, joy, happiness, sadness. There was this other time, it was in Bethsaida, it was this blind man, this is awesome, I don't like superlatives, but this was awesome. Jesus began to speak and change that man, and he started to see. He was a blind man, and he started to see. You just had to see it to believe it. Actually, I bet most of you here don't even believe it, do you? Because you weren't there. But whoever heard the blind man from birth see? We still didn't twig. Then it reminded me of Lazarus, that incident when he said, because of what I'm about to do, God will be glorified. Do you remember some of those words I started at the beginning to hold them? Who do you say that Jesus is? Lucy Peppiot, she's a tutor at Westminster Theological Centre and is my tutor on my course. And she says this in a book she wrote. Christian discipleship is not about a set of rules and propositions, but it is about being captivated by a person. Jesus is captivating and compelling. He's fascinating and challenging, brilliant, witty, subversive, joyful, full of compassion, love and power. Moreover, is on the side of those in life who feel they have completely missed the boat when it comes to being spiritual, religious or respectable. He's full of grace and compassion, and the only prerequisite to an effective life of discipleship is to know you're spiritually poor. God came that we might be transformed. I want to show you a film clip, actually. It's 5 years ago it happened, but I just thought it kind of fits in when we think about the scriptures and kind of the Bible. And so we'll just watch this, a few minutes of it. I just love this. It's set in Indonesia. And it could have been in Papua New Guinea. It could have been in places.
Traffic advisory, Mike Alpha Delta from Sentani to Corupa. Now crossing the ridge just above Sela, maintaining 1-2000. There'll be a big party when we land. There'll be dancing and singing, and it'll be pretty amazing.
kone na nanim yung kiblam nuna buka na yung kumbo ni di masyarakat
Anyone who might be listening to this on a CD or podcast will be thinking, Brian's language skills are very good. Of course, if they are listening, there is a translation up there. But didn't that? I've watched that half a dozen times, and that has kind of given me, I say, goosebumps. Really, of just that passion and the heart and the excitement that they were going to have God's word in their own language. And it was just lovely. Obviously MF was partnering with the Bible Society there and were able to kind of fly it in. But I just thought about that the Bible is really important, but in a sense it's that relationship, and they go hand in hand. You can't just read the Bible, and in a sense you can't just have a relationship with Jesus. You kind of need both. And I just love that. And I just felt their passion, their enthusiasm, their delight that the Word of God, they now had it written. Some of them probably would have not been very good at reading, maybe couldn't read. But it was a place of significance for them that people have bothered to translate and bring the Word of God, because the Word of God has the good news, has the hope for the future. Malcolm Duncan is a poet, and he wrote this as a lovely poem called God Gazer. And there's the refrain that goes in it, and it says, I want to be a God Gazer, captured by the brilliance that springs from the radiance of you. And that really is kind of what this is about. Last year Trish and I went to New Wine. And we heard a guy called Simon Ponsonby, and he used to be a butcher. Not that it has anything to do with anything, but he used to be a butcher. And he's now an evangelist, and he's now a pastor at St. Aldate's in Oxford. And he wrote a book, and I was able to send Trish off to see if I could get it signed. And she got there first in the queue. And Simon wrote this in the book. He said, Brian and Trish, never settle for too little. And I just thought about that as we kind of look at what underpins our faith, that we should never settle for too little. When we talked about learning, we sometimes settle for too little. I'm happy with my lot. Some years ago, a couple of years ago, we were saying to our folk, you know, we run the pastoral, the prayer team. And we were saying, look, we want to do some training with you. And a couple of folks said, well, we've done it for years. We don't need any training. And we said, no, you do. You can't. You have to constantly learn. You have to be retrained. There's things you can teach us. We can teach you. And most of all, we need to be reminded of things. You know, those verses, who do you say that I am? You know, Jesus' story has inspired men and women through the decades, through the centuries. And, of course, the famous one, which I've mentioned certainly before, and I'm sure other people have, of Jungle Pilate, you know, of where five families moved to Ecuador in the 50s, and they reached out to a tribe of Indians called the Alcas, and they landed on a river bar and a little yellow Piper PA-16 cruise air, and they landed on this riverbank airstrip. As I always say, they would never, health and safety wouldn't let us do it now, I shouldn't think. But they landed there, and the consequence was really a lifetime of connection with the Alcas, but it was to cost those five men their lives as they were speared to death. And there's that very profound verse. Jim Elliot, one of those who was killed, said, he's no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. So what are the principles then of mission as we talk about Jesus captivated that Jewish council leader because of his life? Principles of mission for us are these. Really, we do have the truth. I love that. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Our mission is to demonstrate that there is life before death. as well as being purveyors of hope for the future. As Christians, as followers of Jesus, we not only talk about our hope for the future, but we live it in its fullness today. There's this lovely, live ready to go when Christ comes to you. We're all bound for an unknown country, but with a well-known inhabitant, Jesus. Mission is about aspiring to follow and be a disciple of Jesus. A sense of, I suppose you could say, a kind of like a copying of Jesus, but to kind of to be like Jesus, to do what Jesus did, to emulate him, to try to be like him. Mission is about, as I've said, I love this, is to enable people to start or restart their relationship with Jesus. But do you know what one of the most important roles of mission is? Is to encourage each other and to challenge each other, to sharpen each other, to, I use the word provoke each other, to go on running the race. Those words at the beginning, remember I said, hold the thought, keep running the race, complete the task God's given to you. I have to say, doing this dissertation, I've written all these essays and I found them hard, but I've done them. But this dissertation and doing a full-time job has been so hard. I really am thinking, I'm not sure I can get this done. I haven't finished it yet, so I'm still not sure. But it is that sense of you need others to persevere with you, to be on your case, to help you. And it's one of those things that our job is to chase after each other, to sharpen each other, but not only to help people start and restart their relationship with Christ, but also to chase each other up, to sharpen each other up. We need to be intentional and passionate. I know that's not all in our natures, to be passionate, to be outgoing. But we need to actually be like those folk, in this, if you get my drift. We actually need to take hold of life and live it fully and share the hope that we have within our hearts and do it with decency and love and passion. Mission's about relationship. Really, church is about relationships. And that's the most important missional statement that as a church that we have is that we do love each other, that we function well together with each other, we build a community. All those underlying things are really what drives organizations like MAF to do what they do. It's what drives the church to do what they do. And it all comes down to those verses, and I'll just finish those three thoughts I want to finish with, if I can find them again. They are, who do you say that I am? Who do you really think Jesus is? Do you think he's the most captivating, intelligent, sharp, brightest person you've ever met? He's not some simpleton who wandered the pathways of Jerusalem saying nice things on the mountaintop about, you know, blessed are the meek. No, that's not the Jesus I know. Jesus was a changer of lives, a driver of men, a leader of men, who inspired, equipped, gave them authority to go and share the good news. That verse, my disappointment that this is the pathway mapped out for me. I don't know what our pathways are, but I love that thing that Eric said, I'm determined to make every day count for the kingdom of God, because Jesus is with us, is that underlying rock, that constancy, just in the background, our foundation there. And also, finally, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. And we testify by our words, our actions, by our generosity, our love, our care. Do we love our neighbours? Do we know our neighbours? Actually, wouldn't that be brilliant if every one of us knew our neighbour? Some of you don't have many neighbours because you live in the middle of nowhere, but if you do, thinking, do you know your neighbours? Have you loved them? Do you spend time with them? Have you sought to get to know them? And Jay Patek wrote a book about that, Love Your Neighbour. And he was the challenge that actually he thought, I don't know my neighbours. You know, I don't know if they were from overseas. Well, they won't like me. I don't really want to get to know them. I'm shy. And the challenge is, do you love your neighbour? These are all things that is what mission's about. So let's just pray, shall we? One of the great things that I've had to do over the years as a pilot with MF, before we take off, we always pray a blessing. And I love praying blessings. One thing I would say, nobody will ever be upset if you say at an end of a conversation, can I pray a blessing for you? The odd person might say, no, it's okay. Nothing ventured, nothing gained. But most people love to be blessed. We all do. So let's pray a blessing. Father, as I just look out, I see a group of people of so many ages, so many backgrounds, in so many kind of positions as to where, how their heart is, how they feel. But the great thing is that you know each of their names, you know each of their inner thoughts. And I just thank you for them. And I just pray, Lord, as they have lunch together with family, as they travel up the road, as they get ready for work tomorrow, as they get ready to go to hospital, as they get ready just to do whatever it is they need to do, that they will know that you love them. And I just pray your blessing on them as they seek to serve you and reflect you in the mission that you've called each of them to do. To just love you with a passion, to be wholehearted. And we ask this in our King's name, the name of Jesus. Amen. So let us stand and sing, I, the Lord of Sea and Sky.